parable of the seed and the sower.
Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up there. Because this is a very pivotal parable in Luke chapter 8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, but others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Then Jesus gave the interpretation of the parable. He said this, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocky are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They keep it. They obey it. They hear it and they apply it. They put it in practice. And as a result of hearing the word of God and holding it fast in their heart through all of the trials and tribulations and satanic attacks that may come with patience, which is the word for endurance or perseverance. And so they patiently persevere through life's trials, they are the ones who are given fruit. The word of God is the catalyst, just like when you take a seed and put it in the ground, that seed bears fruit with patience, with endurance. And so, Jesus told us this parable. Now my question for us this morning is, what does it look like for you to keep God's word in your life? What does that mean? What does that mean for you? What does this look like? And again, Scripture was written in such a way that we cannot easily separate the ethics from the education in the Word of God. It's written all together. And that was very frustrating for me when I was in Bible college, because a lot of my time and energy was spent trying to separate the ethical instructions from Scripture from what we call the doctrinal truths of Scripture. And man would write his systematic theology books and all these things where that is very much a part of a way of studying, a way of thinking about God and how to approach God, and specifically Bible study. And so it wasn't until I came to realize that no, the Bible is written in such a way so that the truths and the commandments are integrated right along with the application and the outworking of those truths. And so while I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing to study a certain section of doctrine or putting those doctrines together and stringing them throughout Scripture to gain an understanding of a certain subject, hence a biblical theology or even systematic theology where you look at something throughout Scripture, the problem is if we do that with a view to separate ethics from education, because after all, education is moral instruction. And so what we have here in chapter 8 is, in much of Scripture, you'll have Jesus gives a teaching, right? And then there's stories. Well, why are all those stories in the Bible? Luke 1, verse 4, these things were written that you may know the certainty, that you may be certainly convinced and persuaded of the truth that you've been taught. What truth? So we want to have conviction of truth, yes. But what truth? Well, each story is intended to communicate a truth, certain truths from God to us. And so these stories in Scripture are very important. Jesus just told us that we are to keep God's word to bear fruit. And so what I believe is we have here seven stories that reveal seven different fruits or results that happen when we keep God's word with patience. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word of God incarnate, is an example of what it means to keep God's word with patience. So we're going to look at these seven stories that happen in real time. They happen in real life so that we could see what it means more clearly to keep God's word and bear fruit. So my prayer is, or my proposition is, that you would see what it means to keep God's word and to bear fruit. Join with me in the first story, where it teaches us that keeping God's word identifies you with God's people. Verse 19, chapter 8. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside to see you." And he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Very interesting story. It teaches us that keeping God's word will identify you with God's people. It will identify you with God's people. Jesus said that there's a priority to the word of God. And if one prioritizes the word, remember, we have to keep God's word through the lies of Satan, through being choked out through the pleasures and the riches of this life. We have to keep God's word even in view of trials and tribulations. That means we have to keep God's word as number one in our heart, because anything and everything is always trying to pull the priority of God out of us. There's always that external pressure to pull the priority of God's word out of being center in our hearts, so that that seed can produce the fruit. So that the word and the thinking and the doctrine and the grace of God through the word of God and the power of the Spirit of God can produce the fruit that God wants. And so here we have a story that talks about the priority of the word. And here, not even family is to take priority over the word of God. Why does family exist? Family exists for the glory of God. How do we know what or where family fits as a priority? Because certainly, family is a very high priority, isn't it? The Lord Jesus teaches us in this passage that even if his family is searching for him, there is something of a higher priority. And he says that those who hear the word and do it are the ones that I will be calling my family. They are the ones who I will be closest with. Those are the ones who will prioritize my family. Prioritize as family. So, let me ask this question. Which is more important? Your physical family or your church family? Which is more important? We talk a lot about family, don't we? We place a high emphasis on family. But what does God say more important? And I would suggest that really that's a bad question. It's not a good question. It's like saying, you know, it's contrasting two things. This is saying what is the most important is the Word of God. That is the most important. By understanding the priority of the Word of God, we can rightly discern the priority that we have for church and family. It is the Word that gives us the discretion to rightly direct our affections and our energies into building up what the Word speaks of. And so the Word certainly speaks of a wife loving a disobedient husband who's not in the faith. But she, in that context, she's to give her priority to the Word of God. It speaks of fathers and husbands and wives and mothers and children and how they're to operate. But all their operations are to be centered in what? The Word of God. And so what this is saying is, if anything comes and tries to take away from the centrality of God's Word, it's to be shoved aside. That's what we're talking about here. So, if we see family as a vehicle to advance the kingdom of God in the center of God's will, in the priority of God, that family purpose then is to glorify God by keeping the Word of God. If family ever loses sight of that, and let's say physical family becomes contrary to that, what takes precedent? The Word of God. And so there are times where there is a distancing from physical family because of the priority of the Word. And that is very right. That is very right. I feel much closer to you all than I do much of my family, my physical family. Because we share the koinonia, the oneness of Jesus Christ. And so that is very much a part of the Christian experience. Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." A church is a family of families. It's a family that is centered in the priority of the word of God. And if we ever reverse that, if we ever begin to think that the family exists for the family's sake, that's idolatry. And that is not what we are to be about. It is the word of God that dictates how our families are to interact and why. How our relationships in the body of Christ are to interact. How we prioritize one another. You know, you get excited about the Word. You get right with the Word. And God is saying you are to hang out with those people that have a passion for the Word of God. That's what we're talking about here. If it's in your family, then you do it. If it's not in your family, then you seek those up. That's going to be the church, the assembly. The people that are passionate for the Word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for the law, for Scripture, for learning of God's truth and applying it. That is the priority. And nothing is to keep you from that. If your family bonds are so strong that it keeps you from pursuing relationships and discipleship in the church, that family to you is an idol. And it needs to be wiped away. The family can be an idol and actually can work against God's plan. It is the Word of God that is to be center. Jesus said, "Have no gods before me." God said, "Nothing is to take the place." This book dictates all our priorities to be number one. That's the point. That's the point. So the first story is, keeping God's Word identifies you with God's people. And that is to always be our drift, that we identify. It gives the priority. And who are God's people? Those who hear God's Word and do it. Those who are keeping God's Word and obeying it. Those are the people that we are to be identified with in the body of Christ. Amen? And even if it is the most important person as a family member, your father, your mother comes and tries to keep you from that, you put the priority of relationships in the Word of God. And you obey God's Word in every different aspect. And you pursue those relationships that result in or benefit a discipling relationship. Very important story that he tells us here. That's our first story. The second story is that keeping God's Word carries you through the storm. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Come on guys, let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they all got in the boat. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. He zonked out. And a windstorm came down on the lake. Hail! Fire! No fire. Just hail! Pounding! Pounding! And in the Sea of Galilee, it's surrounded by cliffs. And so the wind can come down and just down those cliffs. And great waves spring up out of where it was once peaceful and quiet. I really wreak havoc on the mic, I know. And their boat goes up and down, up and down. I'm done doing that sound effect. Up and down, topsy-turvy. And they begin to sink, and there's water coming in the boat, and they're trying to get the water out. Help! Help! and their boat begins to sink down, and the waves are coming, crashing into their boat, crashing into their boat. And in the midst of this, one of the disciples looks and, hey, Jesus is sleeping. Master, wake up, we're going to die. Don't you care that we're perishing? Then he woke up, looked around, and rebuked the wind and the raging water. Stop. And the rain stopped pounding. The wind stopped blowing. The waves melted before their eyes. And the sea became as smooth as glass. Then he turned to his disciples and said, where is your faith? Think of all the questions Jesus could have asked at that moment. But Jesus brings it right down to the central issue. Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you trust me? Jesus said, I told you, we are going over to the other side of the lake. But his disciples lacked the faith in his word to get them there. His disciples lacked faith in his word to carry them through the storm. When Jesus said, let's go over to the other side of the lake, where are you going? And wind and high water, if Jesus says that's where you're going, that's where you're going. And so he rebukes them for their lack of faith in his word. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Point is this, do you obey him? The winds obey him. The water obeys him. What about you? Does God ever lead his children to near-death experiences so that he can save them out of that for his glory? Hey, Israelites, why don't you camp right in the middle of a trap? Go right to the Red Sea and camp there. I will bring Pharaoh against you, so that my great name and my great salvation can be known in all of the earth. Of course God brings us to places where we cannot save ourselves. He loves to put us there, so that we look unto him and say, help! And he saves us. And he rebukes us for not trusting in his word. Because when we're afraid, we're often default to our self-trust mechanism. I got to trust in myself. I have to save myself. God says, where is your faith? Brothers and sisters, we are to keep God's word in the center of our heart no matter what trials come. No matter what storms come. No matter the winds may blow and the rain may fall and the political landscape may look scary, and the trials add up and the demands come pressing in upon us from every direction. You ever have those days, right, where the demands of life just come from every direction and you feel like you're in the storm, just hammered? Trust in God's word in that moment to carry you through, casting all your cares upon him because you know he cares for you. Have faith in the word. God said, he who began a good work in you will carry it through until the day of completion, and he will. He's working all things together for good. Seek him while he may be found. Keeping God's word carries you through the storm of life. The second story teaches this very thing. The third story teaches us that we are to keep God's word, that keeping God's word frees you from demonic strongholds. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from a city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothing, nor did he live in a house built, nor did he live in a house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me!" For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. For it had often seized him, and he was taken under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion! Because many demons have entered," and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Again, the demons in the spiritual world, they're seeing things that we don't see, but they are a reality. Now, a herd of swine, of many swine, was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them, "Go." Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Squealing pigs. The demonic activity, and they drowned. The death and destruction. When those who fled, who fed them, saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. So the shepherds are watching. Remember, we're on the other side of the lake. We're in Gentile land. They're watching, and they're saying, "Hey, look what he did!" And they go, and they tell their friends in the city. Then they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus, and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were terrified. They knew the power that this man had been under in the demonic strongholds. And now he's come to Christ. He put clothes on. And he's sitting there in his right mind. They also, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. "Get away from us, Jesus! We don't want you here!" They were afraid. And so Jesus got into the boat and returned. Now this is, I think, one of the most, it's a very tender moment. Imagine this man being tormented by the demons. And who knows what his past was that got him there in the first place, right? Well, now he's been freed from these demons. Now the man whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. "Lord, let me go with you. Please don't leave me here. I want to be discipled by you. May I stay with you?" But Jesus had a mission for this man. Jesus had a specific plan. He went over here with the purpose of freeing this man. He knew what he was doing. Frees the man from the demonic stronghold, and he gives this man his mission. "Return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you." Return to your house and tell of the great things God has done for you. And you know, this man and his witness turned that region around for Jesus Christ. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him, to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, you understand? Keeping God's word frees you from demonic strongholds. It frees you from demonic strongholds. And as you are freed from demonic strongholds, where before you would hear the word and Satan would come and try to snatch it out of your heart. Snatch it out of your heart. And the heart was hardened against the truth. When you keep God's word, no longer are you so hard to the word, but your heart is soft. And when you hear God's word, rather than scoffing at it, you invite it in. I want more of this. I want more of this. I want to grow in this. I want to grow in this. And God rescues us, you, from demonic strongholds. And as you do that, He also will use you to rescue others from their demonic strongholds as well. And don't think people are not in a horrible case of demon infestation. I was talking to a man this weekend, and he was telling me how he was schizophrenic and bipolar and listed off a number of psychological words, which means this man has a lot of demonic influence in his brain that keeps him from thinking clearly about reality. Okay? And I told him, we've talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ, I've seen many people who are bipolar and all these things, heal by the renewing of their mind, by putting off their flesh and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for their flesh, shutting the door to the demonic strongholds. And he said, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in that. So he's left in his cursed state. But this is the mission that God has given us. God has given us the mission of taking the word of God. Scripture says in Ephesians 6:12, for you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic world. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And having done all, we stand and we pray, we put on the shield of faith. That is our character, because we're keeping God's word in our heart. And now we are equipped. Now we are saved from the demonic stronghold, and we are able to do battle royal and to go into enemy territory with the word of God and seek to save those who would be enchained and imprisoned by the demons of hell. This is what keeping God's word means. Keeping God's word frees you, and keeping God's word commissions you. This is what God's word does. This story is a powerful story that shows how the Lord Jesus Christ did this. He was all about doing this. And you know what? His followers did it too. His followers did these things too. So, third story, very important story. Keeping God's word frees you and others from demonic strongholds. The fourth story. Keeping God's word brings healing. It brings healing. Jesus said this in verse 40. So it was, while Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him. So he's back on the other side of the lake now. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter who was about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now, so there's people from all over, right? Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. So it sounds like she's at that point of desperation, which is where God wants us to be in the first place. Came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And there was a thought that was popular in that day and age that if you just touched the hem of his garment, that would be something that would be a recognition of him being the Messiah. So there's some different thoughts on that, but she had faith, okay? She had faith. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. She was healed. She was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng
and press you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Incredible, isn't it? How her faith independently interacted with the Lord Jesus Christ to grant her the healing. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, so she's like, well, she's getting cornered here. Jesus is narrowing it down. He's looking for her. She came trembling and fell down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Trusting in the Word of God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ brings healing. Healing. All different kinds of healing. Physical healing. Spiritual healing. Emotional healing. Step-by-step healing. As we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. And instant healing. All these kind of ways. Jesus brings healing. Healing to the brokenhearted. This woman was at her wit's end. She had nowhere else to go. She turns to Jesus Christ and Jesus heals her. That's our God. That's a wonderful thing. She heard God's word and she kept it in her heart. And she persevered through her faith, through the trials. She could have just said, oh, there's too many people there. But she says, no, I must keep this. I must get to Jesus. And she got in that crowd and she had tunnel vision, Jesus. And she went right through there like a linebacker. She made it through the crowd and she touched him. She touched him. And she got what her faith was seeking, healing. You know, when you seek Jesus Christ, the scripture says, you will not be disappointed. You seek other things, you're going to be disappointed. But if you seek Jesus Christ in faith, you will not be disappointed. Your expectations may be changed. The timing of things may differ. Sometimes Jesus does things sooner than you ever would expect. Sometimes he does them later. But we know he makes all things beautiful in his time. And so our job is to have faith in God and his word and seek him. The woman did it and she's healed instantly. Let's continue on with the story. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Okay, so now the ante just got up. Jairus, a main person in a leader in the synagogue, he had out hope. He had some faith in Jesus. He had about that much faith in Jesus, okay? That he heard that Jesus was able to heal people that are sick. Well, now that she's dead, his hope goes like this. No faith. It's over. She's dead. It's dead. He held out hope for a time, right? But when trials and tribulations came, what happened? The thorns choked out the word. See how that word gets choked out? Well, I'll hold out faith for this much, but if my expectations aren't met, well, that's faith. How many times do we have faith? You know, just like the tire. Tire blows. Expectations are... I thought Jesus would come through here. I thought I would have... I didn't think I'd have to go through this trial. I thought he would save me from this. Well, Jesus now, independent of this man's faith, says, I am going to encourage everybody here. Remember, these things are written so that you may know the truth, that you may know the certainty of the things of which you have been instructed. And so Jesus now, he takes the offensive. Okay? And he doesn't quit here. Jesus perseveres so that as weak as our faith is, we have faith in the true God of true gods. And he says this. He says, while he was still speaking, verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered and said, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. What is the central issue Jesus calls us back to? Faith. Only believe, and she will be made well. What did he require of those in this story to do? to keep the word and persevere, to believe his word, to keep it in their heart. Do not be afraid, only believe. I think that's a good verse for us always to have in our mind as we go through the narrative, through the stories of our life. Do not be afraid, only believe. It'll be well. Do not be afraid, only believe. It'll be well. Do not be afraid, only believe. Trust the results to God. Don't fear. Only believe. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. I'm glad he brought the parents in. So, all were weeping and mourned her. So get the context. They're crying. Oh! This is a very sad time. The daughter had just died. Like, what if one of the precious daughters here died? She's dead. She's gone. The sorrow. And Jesus walks in. He says, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. What? What? She's dead. She's cold. There's no life in her. And so they ridicule him. They ridicule him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus calls us to believe in the impossible. You understand that? With man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. And they ridicule. They're ridiculing his words. Their faithless, stony hearts cannot understand the word of God. And they don't understand because they don't know who God is. This isn't just me saying that. It's not you saying that. If you or I said that, yeah, that's ridiculous. But if God says it, I was talking to a guy this week about he was mocking the virgin birth. And I said, if we have Genesis 1:1, the virgin birth is no problem. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? Virgin birth, not a problem. This is about who God is. Okay? If we know who's saying this, God spoke and it was. This is God. And God just said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. They ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. So many times man says, well, I know something that God doesn't know. I know something that God doesn't know. And I'm going to use what man knows to judge God. And so my faith is not in God, but in myself. And I think I'm all the wiser for it. And men mock at Christians. They mock at Christians for what they know because they do not believe in the truth of what actually is factual. So they ridicule him. And Jesus bids no mind to that. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned. Jesus sees all these things. I mean, this is beautiful. Little girl, arise. Her spirit returned, and she rose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. She sits up. Hey, okay. And just so all you Gnostic fans know that this is a real thing, give her some food. This is flesh and blood. Okay? Jesus heals her. He eats. She eats. The parents are astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Keeping God's word brings healing. Do not mock at God's word. Don't ridicule God's word. God can do the impossible. He can do miracles. He can bring healings. He's brought many healings. He can heal people in any way that he chooses. We are to simply have a childlike faith in him. Next story. Keeping God's word commissions you. It commissions you to witness. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So these stories are in here so that we experience the liberating freedom from God's word, and then we don't just experience that for ourselves. No, God gives us then the commission that we are to go out into all the world and make disciples, and that those men, those converts, those men, women, and children may experience the same liberation that we've experienced in grace. And he commissions them and sends them out, giving them authority over the disease, over the demons, to cure diseases. He sent them. He commissioned them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, I do believe there's something specific as they went to Israel and did that, that does not necessarily apply exactly like that to us today and what God was doing for them at that time. But certainly in the Great Commission to go into all the world is the direct parallel. And we have been commissioned. We have been commissioned to go and preach the kingdom of God. We go in and preach the government of God. That it is the government of God. It is the rule and reign of our King, of our true president, if you will, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign magistrate, Jesus Christ. We preach his kingdom. And he sent them out. And he says, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so again, this is a specific commission that he did at this time that had to do with him, his Messiah to Israel. And that, obviously we know that's going to be later going to be given to the whole world. But he commissioned them. I think from these verses you can simply say, trust God as you go. You trust God for the mission. You trust God for the provision. And you preach the kingdom of God. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Brothers and sisters, we have a mission. We have a commission. We have been given the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As we keep God's word in our heart, Jesus says this, I will make you fishers of men. What are we to do? Follow me. Follow me. How do we know we're following Jesus Christ? Well, one of the things we're doing is we are being a fisher of men. We are making disciples. Making disciples. We believe strongly in the discipleship of the home. Because if we're not making disciples of our own, we have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. And I know that in 1 Timothy, there's 5 speaking to physical provision. But if we do not give our children spiritual provision, we've denied the faith. If God says that a witness of your faith is that you take care of your family with the physical provisions. If you withhold physical provision, you've denied the faith. It's the same as that. How can we boast in Christ and we do not give our children the spiritual provisions they need to grow in God's grace? So we must be about the business of discipling our wives, discipling our children, discipling one another, absolutely, all the time, in the household, building up the faith. And we see that as there's a unique trial in our land, and that Christians have bought into the lie that it's someone else's job to disciple their children. And that has wreaked havoc in the church. We cannot set aside the commands of God for our traditions. The Pharisees did the same thing. They circumnavigated the fifth commandment. They didn't have to honor their parents for their traditions. And Jesus says, you do many such things like these. We are not to circumnavigate the word of God for our tradition. It is not permittable. We must obey the commands of Scripture. We must train our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord that's been given to parents. That is discipleship, Deuteronomy 6. Live it out, talk it out all the time. But along with this commission, God has also given us the commission to go into all the world and make disciples. That means your neighbors. That means your coworkers. That means those you come into contact to. You live it out and you speak it out. You live it and you speak it. You live it and you speak it. You preach the kingdom of God. That there's one King, Jesus Christ. And that he is coming to judge the world in sin and righteousness and judgment. He's given us his law of what that looks like. And what he will use to judge the world. He died to fulfill that law so that you lost sinners could be saved from his wrath forever and ever. On the third day, he rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All men everywhere must now repent and believe in Him to be saved from the wrath to come. It's the message of the gospel. There is a kingdom. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. And there is a king. It's Lord Jesus Christ. That is the mission we've been given to proclaim to all of the earth. All of the earth. And it's a wonderful, wonderful gospel. And so keeping God's word in your heart is as simple as this. Jesus said, follow me. I'll take care of the rest. If you're following Jesus, how can you but help not wanting to share the gospel with someone? Because you have God's heart. So put all your energy into following Jesus Christ. And He will make you a fisher of men. Amen? This is one of the things that God's word produces. Keep God's word to bear fruit. Keeping God's word commissions you to witness. The sixth story is a short little story. I just entitled it, Keeping God's Word Will Perplex Others. And it perplexes the state. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed. He was perplexed. This is a fruit. It's a result. You keep God's word. There will be those who are perplexed. The state will be perplexed and not always know how to respond. Because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. You keep God's word, there will be those who will be perplexed. Why do you do that? What is going on here? What? These don't add up. They'll be perplexed. Seventh story. Keeping God's word satisfies hunger. Keeping God's word satisfies hunger. And the apostles, chapter 9, verse 10, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country, and lodge and get provision, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Now the disciples knew not to ridicule the word, but they are leaning on their own understanding, trying to think, how am I going to carry out this command? Does Jesus give us a command that we cannot keep? Always. He always gives us commands that we can't keep. That's the point. We have to have faith in Him so that He, through His power, by the faith we have in His word, enables us to keep the command. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We have that debate. Well, you know, no, of course, it's by faith, by grace, through the power of the Spirit. So He gives them this command that they certainly cannot do, and they're a little perplexed at that. And they say, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all of these people. For they were about 5,000 men. So again, they're thinking in terms of households. So they're numbering the households. There's about 5,000 households here, plus women and children. So there's a lot of people there. And they've got a little bit of food. And He says, you give them something to eat. All right, Lord, what are we supposed to do? Just like create food? And Jesus is like, yeah, that's it. That's it. But it's not you. It's me. Watch this. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then He said to His disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. I'm going to stretch your faith a little bit. I'm going to up your ante. Well, why are we sitting down like you're going to feed us? The Master said, just sit down like this, okay? And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He took their faith. They had about this much faith, okay? They did have some faith in saying, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That takes faith, doesn't it? Okay, here's a multitude of people, and you've got a bag of food. Well, Lord, this is what we got. And Jesus is like, okay, I'll take that. And he takes it and he multiplies it. Looking up into heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. That's our God. Hear his word and keep it. Keeping God's word satisfies hunger, spiritually and physically. Keeping God's word enables you to see and do the impossible. Can you plan on these kind of things? Can you factor this kind of stuff in your budget? Jesus said, give the first fruits. Well, can you factor, okay, if I give my first fruits to God, then I'm going to run short here. That's the point. You're not to factor, you're to trust in him. Could they factor in, oh, God was just going to do this? Absolutely not. This is the journey of faith. When he says, now you see what this looks like. This is what the journey of faith looks like. You say, well, what does this look like? Here's 7 stories that God has given to you so that you can see what keeping the word with endurance through the trials and tribulations of life look like. It looks beautiful, doesn't it? You want to go for it? What would keep you from keeping God's word in your heart? What would keep you? It's a rhetorical question. What is keeping you? Is there something keeping you? Keeping your faith from going from here to here, from here to here, from here to the Word, and just taking it in the Word and walking it out. Keeping God's Word identifies you with God's people. Keeping God's Word carries you through the storm. Keeping God's Word frees you from demonic stronghold. Keeping God's Word brings healing. Keeping God's Word commissions you to witness. Keeping God's Word perplexes others. And keeping God's Word brings provision, satisfying of your hunger. Brothers and sisters, let us hear the Word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And let us keep God's Word in our heart, and may God enable it to bear fruit as we endure through the specific trials and things that God has for us to go through. In the name of Jesus. Father, we praise you for this word. We thank you for these example stories. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus and what it teaches us about him. And how, oh God, how we are to be like Jesus. May we hear the word and it bear fruit. I pray against the forces of wickedness this day, this morning, that those whoever hears this word, that Satan would not be allowed to pick it out of their heart, but they would keep it. I pray, Father God, as trials come upon my brothers and sisters, upon myself, Lord, that we would not give up faith in your word, but trust it even more, that it may bring and pour and push roots down deeper into the soil of your word, push roots down deeper into our hearts, Lord, and push fruit up and grow the fruitful harvest for you, for your glory. The temptations and the trials, the weeds and the thorns that choke out the word, the distractions of life, Lord. Oh God, may those distractions be removed, Father. Pull them out of our hearts, pull them out of the way. As we weed our gardens, Lord, may you weed the soil of our heart even this morning right now. If there's a weed that needs to be pulled, brothers and sisters, pull it. Don't let that weed grow. Oh God, give us wisdom to pull that weed. God, help us in our unbelief, strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.